Jesus healing a paralytic in Capernaum. And what I want to do is, first, I just want us to read through this. There's 12 verses here. I want us to read through this together. And then, it helps if it's turned on. Yeah, thank you. I want to read through this together, 12 verses, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about the things that I think we can take with us from this great story. Look at verse 1. It says, "When he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" A few things just to point out before we get into the meat of the lesson. Mark mentions in verse 1 that when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Capernaum was Jesus' home base of operation during the majority of his ministry. When he was preaching in Galilee, ministering in Galilee, he made his residence in Capernaum. Matthew in Matthew chapter 9 even referred to Capernaum as his own city. And if I don't know if you remember this or not, but we went through the Holy Land lessons and I showed you some pictures from Capernaum today. And they're not bashful about saying, you know, the hometown of Jesus Christ right there when you walk into the archaeological site. This was where he lived. And in this city that is mentioned as being his home, it talks about he's come back. Well, if you were to go back to chapter 1, Mark's gospel is much more compact than the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. And by synoptic, what that means is these are the gospels that have some of the similar accounts. John is very, very different, not one of the synoptic gospels, a very different structure, very different things that he focuses on. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke largely focus on similar stories from the life of Jesus. But Mark is much more compact. And in chapter 1, in the middle of that chapter, you have him coming to Capernaum for the first time. And while he's in Capernaum, among other things, he speaks in the synagogue. And I know I told you when we covered Capernaum that one of my fondest memories of being in Capernaum was to stand in the synagogue, where the synagogue was, and talk to our group about the things that Jesus did in and around that synagogue. But it mentions that after he left the synagogue that he went to the home of Peter and Andrew. Capernaum and the surrounding area in Galilee is where he called those men who were his apostles. And we know that Peter lived in Capernaum. His mother-in-law lived in Capernaum. And in chapter 1, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. So anyway, all of that had happened. And Jesus had left Capernaum and was ministering throughout Galilee, performing miracles. And now he comes back to Capernaum in chapter 2. He's back home and he draws a crowd, right? We don't know where he was when this event occurred. Maybe he was in the home of Peter or Peter's mother-in-law. Maybe he was in his own home. Maybe he was in somebody else's home. But he's in a house in Capernaum. And what we know is that he drew a crowd. Okay. Now, from the story, and this is a miracle, right? I mean, we know this. Most of us know this story. I remember learning about this when I was little in Sunday school, and I remember the pictures in the curriculum of you know, the pictures, the drawings of them cutting a hole in the roof and lowering the man through. I remember that. And what I want us to pull from this are two things that I think we can see. One is the power of Jesus. And you may go, well, of course this is about the power of Jesus. He told a lame man to get up and walk. Yes, but there's a lot more demonstration of power than just the miracle, than just the finale where he said, get up and walk. There's a lot more here that demonstrates the power of Jesus than just the miracle. And the second thing I want us to end with is talking about the faith of not just the paralytic, but the men who brought him, and what we can learn from their example. Fair enough? Okay, let's talk about power first. The first place where I see the demonstration of the power of Jesus, and let me flip down there. The first thing I see about the demonstration of the power of Jesus, I read in verse 2. And I, in my notes, if you want to take notes, I don't have you a fancy handout or anything, but if you want to take notes, I've got an outline that all starts with the same letter and all that. You can take notes if you want. The first thing I have written in mind is this phrase, author of truth. Okay? Author of truth. He demonstrates his power by being the author of truth. It says, many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. That is not a throwaway line. Because any of us can preach, but there has only been one who could preach as the source and the author of truth, right? He's the only one that has ever been on this earth that when he preached, he was preaching his own truth. Any of the rest of us who preach, we are pulling from him and trying to share. He was delivering directly from the source, right? He demonstrated his power in that he was the author of truth. And not only that, the people noticed the difference. The people noticed the difference. Because when he came back, what did they do? They gathered. They gathered. They saw him as different. He taught differently. Going back again to the Holy Land lessons, one of the things I talked about very briefly, and it's fine if you didn't catch this, but when we talked about the Jordan River, we talked about how the Jordan River has four tributaries. The largest of those tributaries, oh, by the way, all four tributaries come from the foothills of Mount Hermon, which is the tallest peak in that area. But the largest of those tributaries is the Dan Spring, which runs right through the middle of Dan, even today. But there's four. There's four that ultimately make up the four sources that make up the one body of water that we call the Jordan River. That's not true with God's truth. There is one source. There's one source. Message, a message from anywhere else is not from the source, right? And so Jesus, again, to reiterate what I've been saying, when he taught, he was teaching as the one who authored the truth. What did Jesus tell the disciples in the upper room in John 14? We looked at this in our I Am statements. He said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the single source of truth. And so he demonstrated in this story, in this scene, he demonstrated his power in just simply preaching, because he was preaching as the author of truth. The next thing that I see, by the way, earlier in Mark chapter 1, sorry, I know I'm kind of bouncing all over the place, but you guys are used to that, right? Right? This means yes, this means no. back in chapter 1, I talked about how he was unique in the way he taught. Just, if you got your Bible open, flip back to chapter 1. It says, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Right? It's just reinforcing. Mark had already said it. His teaching was different. And it makes sense that it was different because he was the author. He was the author of that truth. The second thing I see comes in verse 5. The second demonstration of power comes in verse 5. And this is maybe the most unusual thing in this story. At least I would think if you're reading this for the first time, there would be a question of, well, why did Jesus say that? Okay, so I want you to picture what's happening. Again, I remember this even since I was little. But Jesus is in this room, in this house, and there's so many people, no one else can get in the door. And so you've got this lame man and his friends, and they're carrying him on a pallet, and they try to get in the door, and they can't get in the door. So they go up to the roof, they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower him down into the middle when Jesus is speaking. Now, why are they doing that? Because this man can't walk, and they know that Jesus has the power to heal him. But I want you to look at the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Is that what you expect him to say? Is that what you expect him to, how you expect him to react when you read about that they've lowered this man who can't walk into his midst? They're expecting him to go, get up and walk. And what does he say? Your sins are forgiven. And I have in my notes that in this he demonstrates his power not just as the author of truth, but with the authority to forgive. Now, the question though is, why did he say this? Why did he say this? Well, Mark tells us it's because he saw their faith. And this is, you know, we're not going to go fully down this road, but clearly Scripture teaches that our ability to receive forgiveness, the free gift of forgiveness, comes from putting faith in God instead of ourselves. That's a simplification, but that's the essence of it, right? And Jesus saw that they had faith. And so he says, your sins are forgiven. Clearly, in the action they had done, they had demonstrated that we believe that this man is different than any other man. We believe he has a power that no one else has, but he says your sins are forgiven. Why did Jesus say that? Why did he say that? I believe one of the reasons why he said this. Well, let me back up and talk about why he didn't say it, first of all. You know, because someone might say, well, was him being paralyzed because of his sin? I promise you, if you go pull enough commentaries, you will find someone that says in the commentary, well, his paralysis had to have been tied to his sin. And so Jesus had to forgive the sin before he could heal the paralysis. But do you remember in John chapter 9, you have the story of the man who was born blind, who was healed by Jesus, the Pool of Siloam. And what did the disciples ask before it happened? It says, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? There was this misconception somehow that sin is what caused, you know, disabilities, blindness or lameness, whatever. And Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I don't think Jesus here said, your sins are forgiven, because in any way his paralysis was tied to his sin. We're all sinful, right? We're all sinners, and that's why he said it. It's the only thing that is universally needed by every person who has ever walked on this earth, right? Forgiveness of sins. We're all sinners. Ever since the fall of man in the garden, we have all been sinners. And everyone who is in the presence of Jesus needs his forgiveness. Jesus knew that about him. Even if he had never met him, he knew it about him. He needs forgiveness. More than he needs to walk, he needs to be forgiven of sin. Paul, we're going to talk about this in our Romans class later. This is one of the most famous verses in Romans. We'll talk at that time in, you know, much greater context. But in the midst of talking about how God has revealed this plan that had been, you know, partially hidden, but has been there since the beginning. He earlier said the law and the prophets testify to this plan. But he said the reason why we need it is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's universally true. All. Whose sin? Everybody has. So Jesus knew this man needed to be forgiven. Why? Because we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. But he's the only one that could actually do it, right? He's the only one that could forgive. Salvation and forgiveness is only in Jesus. And so by him saying, your sins are forgiven. Not only was he addressing the largest need that this man had and the only need that is universal, other than like water and those kind of things, spiritually speaking. I started thinking about that. I was like, we do all have some universal needs, but not spiritually speaking. I said that so because my girls are going to correct me on that later. They're going to go, you said, but anyway, I digress. But he knew he needed forgiveness, and he's the only source. All have sinned. Now, I want you to think about the book of Acts. We spent a long time going through Acts. And you have in Acts, chapter 2 is the sermon, the beginning, Pentecost, where many, you know, we often say that's the beginning of the church, the first gospel sermon. You had 3,000 who responded, the church began. Chapter 3, you have another paralyzed man, lame man, who's begging at the gate every day, and Peter and John heal him and preach a sermon there, and they're arrested. In chapter 4, Peter and John are in front of the Sanhedrin. Everybody remember this? They're in front of the Sanhedrin. Now, Jesus, roughly 50 days before that, we don't know exactly how much time had transpired between Pentecost and them being in front of the Sanhedrin, but there was 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. So we'll say roughly 50 days later, Peter and John are in front of the Sanhedrin. 50 days before, Jesus had been in front of the Sanhedrin while Peter was outside saying, I don't know this man. Three times, right? I don't know this man. Now he's in front of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, by whose authority do you do this? Acts chapter 4. Let it be known to all of you, to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And listen to verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Jesus, in just simply saying, your sins are forgiven, is demonstrating not only is he the only source of truth, but he's also the only source of forgiveness. And he forgave that man because of the faith that he had in him. He says, you're forgiven. As the only source of faith, he demonstrated his power. Sorry, the only source of forgiveness, he demonstrated his power in saying, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, no one else could do that except for God. He demonstrated he was God. Now, the third thing where I see power demonstrated comes in verses 6 through 8. And I have in my notes written this, ability to see. Okay? So we have author of truth, authority to forgive, ability to see. Look at what he says in verse 6. So after Jesus had said, your sins are forgiven, what happens? Ooh, they start grumbling, right? They start grumbling. Look at verse 6. Some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Were they saying this out loud? No. No. They're questioning in their hearts. They're thinking to themselves, what comes next? Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Blaspheming literally means to speak against God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? I have said this before. I don't remember exactly how or what I said, but I've talked to you about how terrible my eyesight is. Now, it's corrected. I wear contacts. But without contacts, my vision, I asked my doctor a couple times. I go every year. I asked him like a couple years ago. I said, no one's told me this since I was little. What is my vision actually? He goes, oh, it's 20/800. And if you don't know what that means, both of my girls have 20/20 vision, uncorrected 20/20 vision. If Kate and I were looking at a sign, like maybe our sign out here, and I'm standing 20 feet away from it without my contacts, and Kate is standing 800 feet, that's 2 2/3 football fields, I believe, 800 feet away, we would see it exactly the same way. That's how bad my vision is, okay? Uncorrected. But even with 20/20 vision, Kate and Sarah cannot see what Jesus could see, right? Because it says they were questioning in their hearts, Who is this man to say he forgives? He is blaspheming God. And what did Jesus do? He called them out on it. They didn't say it. They didn't speak it. But he heard it, right? He saw it. He has an ability to see things that we cannot see. Why? Because he's God. And that is also a demonstration of his power. You remember when Jesus in John chapter 4 was with the woman of Samaria? And he begins to get into an uncomfortable area with her where he says, go and get your husband. You know, and or they're starting to talk about personal things, and she changes the topic and he says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You're right to say you don't have a husband. He begins to tell her all. Later on, she'll say, he told me everything there ever was to know about my life. He'd never met her before, right? But he saw things that none of us can see. Even with 20/20 vision, there are things that we can't see that Jesus could see. And Jesus, even though they didn't speak it out loud, he knew what was on their hearts. He saw into their hearts to know what they were thinking. And he saw it so clearly that he called them out on it. He called them out on it. It stopped recognizing my fingerprint. Apparently, my fingerprints changed in the middle of the sermon. I've sweated so much, it can't read it. Anyway, but he sees things that we cannot see. He sees things that we cannot see. The fourth thing that I have in my notes, the fourth way he demonstrated the power, and this is the obvious one, but I want you to see the reason why it's there, and this ties in with Jeff's lesson this morning in the Holy Spirit class. The fourth thing, and I have this written down, is the affirmation of divinity, is the miracle. The miracle where he told him to get up and walk. And it met the criteria that Jeff talked about. It was visible, right? It was something, you know, we can see. It was something we can see. Obviously, the man was laying there. He got up and he walked out. But I want you to think about the context in which this appears. So you've got these scribes. And they've heard that Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus, in saying your sins are forgiven, was saying that as one who had the authority to forgive. But anybody can say it, right? I mean, anybody could say those words. I could say them, right? I could say them. But they wouldn't mean anything coming from me because I don't have the power to forgive. But I could still say them. And so Jesus, with that in mind, when they're saying, well, who are you? They're thinking, sorry. Who are you? You're blaspheming. Look at what Jesus says. He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? The purpose of this was, yes, to heal the man so he had the ability to walk, but it was much bigger than that. It was to demonstrate that all those other things we've already talked about are true. That he is the source of truth. That he has the ability to forgive. That he has the ability to see beyond what we can see. Right? And so he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What was the purpose of this? To show that he is the single source of salvation. That he has the authority to forgive sins. He's going to say something that's just as easy to say, but unlike the forgiveness where there's no spectacle that occurs after someone's sins are forgiven, there's not like all of a sudden fireworks start going off, right? You can't see the forgiveness. The result of telling the man to get up and walk, everybody could see, right? Everybody could see. And so he says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You know, even Peter and John, when they healed the paralytic, at no point did the Sanhedrin go, no, you didn't. The man was standing there in the Sanhedrin, right? This was visible. They all saw it. And they said, we've never seen anything like this before. They've never seen anything like this before. But it was more than just to allow this man to walk. It was to show that what he had said, when he said, your sins are forgiven, that he really had the authority to do that. He really had the authority to do that. the healing was visible. And it's because of, you know, miracles like that, that Peter in the Acts 2 sermon in Pentecost was later able to say that, you know, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. How do they know? They saw it, right? They saw what he did. You can't mistake somebody who's been lame their whole life and gets up and walks away. You can't miss that, right? You can't miss that. And that demonstrated that he truly was the author of truth. He had the authority to forgive sin. He had the ability to see beyond what any of us can see. He did that to affirm his divinity. The last thing I want to leave you with, and this is an obvious thing, but it's a powerful message in here, is from the perspective of those who were carrying, both the paralytic man and those who were carrying in, was to see their faith. Because it wasn't just that they thought they were faithful. Jesus recognized them as being faithful. Jesus recognized them as being faithful. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And I want you to think about this. They walk up there holding their friend on a pallet, four of them carrying him. They get up there, they can't get in the house. But they so much believed in who Jesus was that they didn't say, oh, we'll try again later, or oh, it's not going to happen today, or what. No. They climbed up on the roof and dug a hole. I don't care how what the roof was made out of. That's not something that's trivial to do, right? You know, whether it was mud brick or straw or a combination thereof, only someone who truly believed that there was a reason why they were doing that would have gone to that step, right? It demonstrated that they had faith and that they were willing to do whatever it took to have an audience with Jesus. And I think the message for us is that, are we willing to do whatever it takes to have an audience with Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice to have an audience with Jesus? To make Jesus the priority? To get around every obstacle that Satan and the world throws in our way? To be face to face with Jesus? What are we willing to do? Because that, as we talked about this morning, that is, whatever that is, that's the characteristic that shows where our faith really is what we're willing to do in pursuit of what we believe in. And these men demonstrated that they truly believed that this man had a power that no one else had, and they were willing to do anything to be in front of him. And are we willing to do anything? Are we willing to do anything because we believe that truly Jesus is the source of power, the author of truth, the authority to forgive, the ability to see, the one who was affirmed to be divine over and over again? What are we willing with our faith to give up or to do for Jesus? That's what I hope we can take away from what is a simple story. But in it, we see very, very definitely demonstrated the power of Jesus and the appropriate response to that power to do whatever it takes to be with him, and what faith drives us to do. If you're here tonight and there's anything we can do for you, I realize I'm speaking to a group of mostly those who have given their life to Jesus. It's not easy. It's not easy to live the life of faith every day. And if there's anything we can do to help you, to encourage you, to pray with you, please come while we sing our invitation song.